I have very great pleasure to introduce as our next presenter, Mr. Squishy himself. Now, this is Vin Lewis coming up. Vin, as most of you know, I'm sure, is the head, the director, the head of All Roads Ministry. It's an important apostolate. I don't know anybody in the country who has a more vigorous, more militant apostolate. He has asked me to introduce him in a special way. I have to defer to Vin in all things. If this is the way he wants to be introduced, this is how he will be introduced. Vin Lewis is a perfect example of the fact that the blessings of God are not given based upon merit. Vin Lewis.
Thank you. I always like to start off with a Hail Mary. I'll say the first part, you say the second, and two ejaculations. In the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady, Queen of Victory, St. Joseph, in the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Amen. First of all, the usual conditions apply, with one exception, which I will deal with at the very end of the second part of the talk. The usual conditions are, don't talk about me behind my back. If you have a problem, come up and confront me. I'm very accessible. Number two, thank you for attending this conference. Number three, thank you for taking the time to listen to me speak. I warn you now that there are two distinct parts of my talk. The first part is informational. I hope that this information is useful to you in your daily life. The second part is motivational, and you will not like that part. I will warn you when the transition takes place and suggest that most of you leave. Those of you who are guild members, subscribers to my publications, or students of mine are encouraged to stay. You have been forearmed as to what to expect. I suggest that the rest of you leave. I include the motivational part because I have an aversion against purely theoretical knowledge. By this term, I mean knowing something that could lead to action, but does not. I give instruction, not theory. I present programs, not abstractions. However, a good deal of the programs and the instructions have an abstract basis. Thus, I will present the information first, then give the warning, then present the motivation. This sounds fine, does it not? Sounds conventional, does it not? Then let me ask myself a question for you. Why do I say that I will warn you when I get to the motivational part? The reason is that the only way to motivate you is to make you uncomfortable. And this means to make you uneasy with your current situation. So to do this, I have to emphasize and confront you with your shortcomings. You may consider this insulting. It is. We all deserve to be insulted, which means admonished. So if this is going to offend you, then leave when I give you the warning. This is utterly and absolutely unavoidable. That is to say, the only way ever to motivate change is to create discomfort. There is not now and never has been any other way to do this. Once, I was asked why I always insult my audiences. I replied that I do not always insult my audiences. However, I do it pretty often. Then I explained why I do. I will not explain why. That will come with the second part of the talk, the part that comes after the warning. Let me qualify something which I said again. I object to purely theoretical knowledge in certain fields. In the fields which I deal, I object. Let me suggest something else. This is a conference, and a conference should have something to it that is in the aspect of the confrontational. With this rather odd introduction over, now let me begin my talk proper. Even though my talk, and the title of it is The Difference Between Strategy and Tactics, Some Advice for the Militant Catholic, even though my talk is about the difference between strategy and tactics, and even though I have not yet explained or defined these words, let me pronounce this. You have no interest in strategy. None whatsoever. So, if you want to let your mind wander, or even fall asleep, Do it when I talk about strategy. I will attempt to remember to wake you up when that part is over. Let me ask myself another question on your behalf. Why should I bother talking about a subject if it should be of no concern to you? It's a good question, and I have three answers. The first answer is that you should be able to recognize what you should not pay attention to. It saves you time. God has given you only a certain amount of time on this earth. You should spend it in doing what is right and what is fun. Wasting time is neither right nor fun. The second answer, and trust me on this, I give you this information as the Catholic world's most experienced and expert apologist, is that the most common error in evangelism and apologetics is not avoiding errors. In other words, it is not so much what people do that is right, it is that they do not avoid making mistakes. And dealing with strategy is a big, big mistake. The third answer is that in your combat within the church militant, you should be better able to concentrate on tactics once you realize what it is and why it is not the related field of strategy. Did I say combat? I sure did. Let me explain the premise upon which I operate. You are all members of the church militant. Allow me to review some basic theology. There are three parts to the church. Those already in heaven are the church triumphant. Those in purgatory are the church suffering. These two groups have already won the great reward of salvation. We are the church militant. We have to fight every day against the sources of evil, the world, the flesh, and Bill and Hillary Clinton. No, I'm sorry, I mean the devil. I get them confused. The point is that we are to be, as the traditional rite of confirmation stated, quote, a soldier for Jesus Christ, unquote. One part of this struggle, this fight, this combat, is the related fields of evangelism and apologetics. I must emphasize that these efforts are not by any means the only part of your daily life. I repeat, these efforts are not by any means the only part of your fight. You can be a great and mighty apologist and evangelist and still go to hell. But as these are the areas of my expertise, they are what I talk about. And in many ways, they are the most clearly combative aspects of a Catholic life and faith. In these matters, the issue is clearly us against them. When they win, we lose. The battlefields are more defined. The conflicts are more open. Now I go to the strategy part. Those of you who have wished to fall asleep, please feel free to do so. Allow me to define strategy. It is that field of the study within the art of war which deals with the broadest possible plans and goals of one side in a conflict. It is formulated at the highest possible level. It affects the largest number of people. Because of this, it has, usually, only an indirect effect on most individuals. Strategy is usually very general. One side can win a war without a strategy, but it is rather difficult to do so. Sometimes strategies are forced upon one side by geographical or political considerations. Please recall that I am concerned with you as a militant Catholic who is in an endless war. The strategy comes from above, and I do not mean God. I mean the highest levels of the church hierarchy. In the struggle between the world and the church, as opposed to between the world and you as an individual, the strategy comes from the highest ranks in the church, or it should. Strategy of no interest to you. You are neither skilled enough nor in a position of authority to determine or even to influence strategy. This is one reason why you should not care about it. Another reason is that no matter how big or fast you are, you will always be in one place and only one place at one time. And strategy deals with many places and relatively long durations of time. Strategy deals with, should deal with all of the forces on one side with respect to all of the forces on the other side. You're only one person. You are not and never will be all of the forces on either side. So strategy should not concern you. In this area, there are strategic defeats, such as the Roe versus Wade decision, and strategic victories, such as Well, come to think of it, there have only been strategic defeats. As I hope I have made clear by now, strategy deals with the overall conflict between the church in general and the forces of evil in general. And one reason why you should not care is that no one goes to heaven or hell, quote, in general, unquote. What really does matter, what really should matter to you, is that you specifically go to heaven and avoid hell. If mankind in general is saved and you are damned, then it didn't do you any good, did it? I now deal with a common error. Why are people such as you concerned with strategy, even though you should not be? Please recall that I relate this to you so that you will avoid being concerned with it in the future. It has as much materiality to evangelism and apologetics as does stamp collecting. Let me try to explain your tendency to notice strategic church considerations and why they are not, or why this tendency, if it is not actually sinful, is at least an occasion of sin. There is a certain tendency among you, and I keep saying you because I don't have it, because it's one of the few temptations in my entire life I've ever managed to overcome. And I call this tendency, for lack of a better term, the Joe Theismann syndrome. Joe Theismann was a quarterback for the Washington Redskins. In one game, he had his leg broken. And it was broken not only in a truly horrible way, but also the camera had a perfect shot of it. And it was the worst thing I ever saw on TV. Well, maybe the worst after Mother Angelica. And the director saw the videotape over and over. He played this videotape over and over and over again so that everybody could see it over and over and over again. Why? The director knew that this is what sells. There is something among you which is attracted by the catastrophic. I mean, there are now entire shows on TV which are nothing but videotapes of police car chases and crashes. I never watch such things. I never would watch such things. Why does anybody watch such things? You're probably agreeing with yourself, with me. You're probably nodding your heads. In your mind, you are confirming to yourself an internal sense of superiority. You are thinking, I don't watch such trash either. Good for you. But you, at least most of you, do the religious equivalent. You simply use another outlet to look at your own version of the car crashes. So stop approving of yourself. By the way, this is not yet the insulting part of the talk. Let me explain what you do wrong by referring to the Wanderer newspaper. I could use many other things or publications, but this one will serve as a perfect example. Why would anybody read this thing? It stinks with bad news. It reports in every single issue yet another feminist group demanding female priestesses, and how many of our apostate faggot bishops support them in this? It tells how many priests were arrested this week for molesting altar boys. And now that we have altar girls, the heterosexual child molesters will soon have equal space in this piece of trash newspaper. And be assured that the Wanderer will print these stories. That newspaper, most newspapers, are filled with horrible, quote, news, unquote. Why read it or them? I know your answer. I need to keep informed of what is going on. Really? Why? Does it make you happy? No. Does it make you unhappy? Yes. Can you do anything about these things? No. And yet you read these things. You pay money to read these things. You spend your precious God-given time to read these things. Are you all women who need your daily fix of gossip in order to get through the day? I already told you that there are only two reasons to do anything, and they are one, it makes you better, and or two, it is fun. This is neither. And because of this waste of time and money, you will then claim that you do not have the time or money to spend to study apologetics or evangelism under me. Excuse me, I seem to have gotten ahead of myself and begun the insulting early. Oh, heck, as long as I have, let me continue insulting you for another minute and may give you a taste of what's coming so you'll know enough to leave when I give you the chance. You are like the guys who've had too many beers and start calling to one another, "Hey, Tony, get in here. They're going to show the Joe Theismann tape again." How many of you retold others of some horror story recorded in some, quote, Catholic, unquote, newspaper? How many of you, when obligated to spread the good news, because this is what gospel means, by an act of evangelism, have spread the anti-gospel by spreading bad news of scandal and of horror and of sin and apostasy? People have mentioned to me that X number of thousands of Catholics leave the church daily in Brazil alone. My response is, who cares and so what? I'm not one of them. I'm not in Brazil. Why do you care enough to tell me about this? Is it that you feel I need some more bad news in my life? How very Christian of you. Please notice the sarcasm. This is the strategic seduction. You believe that it is important for you to be informed and knowledgeable about what is going on in the world or in the church or in the Vatican. Who cares? Do you think that any of this knowledge will reduce your time in purgatory by even one moment? Do you think that when you are judged, the fact that you read newspapers will help you the slightest bit? Not only that, but let me propose this. This news upsets you, causes you in some form or another pain. It is not a productive pain, like the pain of childbirth or the pain of having a tooth fixed by a dentist, but it is a sterile and perverted pain, which produces nothing but pain. Notice the elements. Pain, payment, time spent. Sounds to me like a masochist faggot hiring a prostitute to perform perverted acts. This is one way that the strategic overview seduces you and prevents you from doing good. It is depressing. It is useless. It diverts energy and resources and money. It is pornography. I suspend my insulting to return to the informal part of my talk, but be warm, my suspension is only temporary. So what, you may ask, am I advocating? I am advocating the short-term view. I am advocating that you concentrate on tactics and ignore strategy. Let me remind you that ultimately the short-term view is the long-term view. By short-term, I mean think in terms of days at the longest. I mean think of today, or at most, this weekend. I mean, walk out of this conference much better than you were when you walked in. I advocate this because someday, today, will be your last day, and there will be no use in you planning for next week. And one Catholic principle which you should apply daily is that you live today as if it is your last day. Tactics. I'm now on that part. What is tactics? Tactics is that part of the practice of war which deals with the immediate battle. It is concerned with the victory here and today and not what is going on in the other theaters of war. It is concerned with the enemy you face and not with the enemy your ally faces. It is small, personal, close. It is true that you can win every battle and yet your side can lose the war, but you won't care, for if you win every battle, then you'll be in heaven and then you won't care about anything. The tactical battle is the one for your soul. Strategy is concerned with the world, but the world will not be judged as your soul will be judged. Let me now give you some insights into tactical concepts. Those of you who took my advice and with my permission went to sleep should now wake up. Here is the beginning of the practical information. Briefly, and to generalize, there are two types of tactical approaches. They are defensive and offensive. Defensive is when the other guy attacks and you defend. Offensive is when you attack and the other guy defends. Defensive tactics are apologetics. Offensive tactics are evangelism. To give you simple definitions, evangelism is the presentation of the faith to another person who is not a Catholic with the intention that he accept it as true. Apologetics is the defense of the faith against an attack. Obviously, you cannot attack unless there is someone, you cannot defend unless there is someone attacking you. And you cannot attack unless he rejects you. I am simplifying so that you will understand the basic elements. There are subtle distinctions and modifications which I am ignoring. My goal in my talk is to convey information that you will understand and retain and not to burden you with details. Let me make my analogy a bit clearer. When you hold a position as in a belief. I suggest you think of it as a physical location. Think of it as a castle. And the other guy wants to displace you and capture it. So you defend in order to stay where you are. Pretty much all you need to do to win is to remain where you are. I will elaborate more on this in a moment. When the other guy holds the position and you want him to abandon it, then you attack. To win, he has to move away from where he is. Simply thinking of these efforts in these terms will immediately improve your efforts. Why? Because now you know, will know, what constitutes a victory. And in religious matters, for the church militant, victory is everything. The nature of battle. Let me make it clear again that the militant part of the church wages battle. Let me explain to you what a battle is not. Suppose you hold that castle. The enemy comes up to the foot of the walls and challenges you. You stay behind the walls, and the enemy, running out of food, goes off. This is not a battle. A battle is when you try to kill the enemy. A battle is not ignoring him. That is the tactic of non-involvement. As a Catholic, you are not allowed to be non-involved. There are no non-combatants in God's army. I should put that differently. There may be, but they risk damnation by being such. Dodging God's draft is a mortal sin. It makes you a Bill Clinton type of Catholic. A successful defensive battle destroys the ability of the enemy to wage his war. It convinces him to retreat knowing that he has been defeated. It is not his merely going away out of a sense of boredom. To continue the analogy, when you're on the defensive, you may sally out and defeat the enemy by destroying him in his own camp, or you could let him enter the courtyard and kill him by pouring hot oil on his head, or you could shoot him with arrows as he approaches. Then, when he leaves, he is beaten and not merely discouraged. Of course, if the other guy possesses the castle, then you need to use different tactics. You may storm the main gate, or climb over the wall, or batter the walls down, or poison the water supply, or set the place on fire. You want the enemy dead or waving the white flag. You want him to turn over to you, the castle. Then you know that you've won. Such activities are not dialogues or discussions. Such activities do not involve, quote, respect, unquote. Such activities do involve destruction, conflict, combat, aggression. This is the war between good and evil. It does not allow compromise. A tactical plan. The remainder of this part of the talk will be practical information on waging battle. Even those of you who never fell asleep should pay attention now. I am going to give you an easy-to-remember tactical plan. This may be applied to both offensive and defensive battles. That is to say, evangelism or apologetics. It is a relatively simple five-step process. I will not give great details because it would take too long, and ARM, my organization, has hundreds of these details, which are weapons. Obtain them. Here are the steps. They are pretty much self-explanatory. I will give details when I feel they are necessary. Step one, select the tactical approach. Step two, provoke or accept a challenge. Step three, identify a point of attack. Step four, commit or force a commitment. Step five, employ the appropriate weapons to bear on that point. And then declare victory, because if you did it right, you've won. As a simple memory aid, recall the first letter of each step. S for select, P for provoke, I for identify, C for commit, and E for employ. They spell the word spice. Should be easy to remember. Let me explain each of these a little further. Step one, select. By this I mean that you are on the offensive, and in which case you are practicing evangelism, or on the defensive, in which case you are practicing apologetics. Which is it? Who is on the attack? Who wants to take the castle, and who wants to hold it? At this point, select. And do one or the other, but never both at the same time. So step one, the S in spice, select offensive or defensive tactic. Two, send or provoke a challenge. How? How about? By the way, Tom, do you know that you will go to hell forever simply because you do not affirm the Immaculate Conception? Seems to me that that's a challenge. If that does not work, then add, don't you care about it, you damn jerk? Provoke. That'll usually work. If it doesn't, you declare victory and walk away. So the second word, S select, P provoke. Third word, identify, a point of attack. Following from above, you might think that the subject in this challenge was the Immaculate Conception. It may or it may not be. It could be the Immaculate Conception, or no salvation outside the church, or the individual's responsibility for knowledge of a dogma, or the role of truth in salvation or damnation. You need to narrow down the issue to one very specific issue, which is the point of attack. And once you find it, announce it, and then ask for agreement. So the I is identified. Agreement? Did I say agreement? Gee whiz, you may ask, and I'm glad you did. I thought that you were talking about combat and war and all of that. How can I even mention agreement? The answer is so simple that you should feel silly for asking me this question. You cannot have a battle until both sides agree to have it. You see, battles only take place when both armies get together in the same place and agree to fight one another. And this means agreement. If one side runs away, there is no battle. You to say something like, so, therefore, in order to get the agreement, say something like, is this the issue upon which we disagree? Never forget that you cannot have a battle unless you both agree to it. This is one reason I mentioned why the first step is provocation. You may wish to consider this nothing more than a strong invitation. So far we have the first three letters of the word spice. S, select, P, provoke, I, identify. Step four, make or force a commitment. Whether you force the other guy to commit or commit yourself, depending on whether you are attacking or defending. If the other side is attacking your gate, again to use the castle analogy, this is where you defend. In a defensive battle, the enemy decides the place of attack. You may, if the attack is not clear, need to provoke again. Try. Quote, so you argue that no Christian at all could accept the Immaculate Conception, right? Again, you're trying to focus that, make him commit to the point of attack. When you try to get the other guy to commit, do not be surprised that he will not, but actually shies away. He may say that believing in the Immaculate Conception is, quote, allowed, unquote. What do? Provoke again and again and again. And if he still does not fight, but slithers away like a serpent, well, then declare victory. You say, I knew that you could not find anything wrong with Catholicism. That is because no one can. And as we are perfect, and as our Lord commands us to be perfect, this is why only Catholics go to heaven. Thank you for this victorious admission. It will earn you a cooler place in hell. And the statement? Then ignore him. Okay. So once again, the next letter in the word spice is commit. You either commit, force a commitment, or ignore. So we now have S-P-I-C, select, provoke, identify, commit, the last one. Step five, assuming that you've got an attack at a certain place, employ the right weapon to defeat this specific attack or to employ the specific offense. Such as, well, here I cannot give you specific information, here I can only give you advice. Study under me. I have the weapons, and you can get them and learn how to use them and become, as I am, invincible. So there you are. Easy word to remember, spice, S-P-I-C-E. And then, as I said, declare victory. I have indicated how to do this before, so I need not do it again. But why declare victory? You do this because it's fun. Recall, there are only two justifications for doing anything. In life, there are things which matter are always black or white. And victory or defeat is one of them. So declare that you have won. Make the defeated uncomfortable so that he may change his way and reform and enter my church. Let me repeat this five-step tactical battle plan one more time. Number one, select an approach. Select that tactical decision. Two, provoke a challenge. Three, identify a point of attack.
4, commit or force a commitment. 5, employ the weapons on that point only. Let me summarize this informational part of the talk. Number 1, your life as a Catholic, as a militant Catholic, necessarily involves a holy and endless war. 2, warfare involves strategy and tactics. Ignore one and study to be an expert in the other. 3, distinguish between offensive and defensive battles. 4, use the 5-step program in formulating your tactical battle plan in your daily lives. 5, get yourself armed, and now you know where from me. Let me end this part of the talk with some bit of very simple advice. You have to fight like hell to avoid going there. Thank you, and I will accept material questions at this time, and at the end of the questions, I will begin insulting you. Questions? Anybody? Yes. I was serious in everything I said, except when you people laughed, then I was funny. He was asking, was I serious or being ironic? Do I put the Catholic Family News in the same category as the Wanderer? Not quite, but I do not exclude them also. The reason is the Catholic Family News, unless they've changed, I don't read them myself. I mean, I, on rare occasions, have. They include things which are more informational and sometimes useful. But at a certain point, the scale tips on a publication and it becomes what I consider, again, pornographic. It induces in you an unholy pleasure for the wrong purposes, and there's no outlet. That's pornography. Okay. And that's the point. If it emphasizes nothing but bad news and you don't get any... it's a very simple way. At the end of reading the publication, were you a better person? If you're not changed forever by the publication you read, you should have never read it. And for the better. That's why I always say, and I say this all the time to the people who subscribe to my publications, if you are not better at the end of it for the rest of your life, then either I failed or you failed. And I don't usually fail at these things. Does that answer your question? Thank you. Any other questions? Yes. By the way, those of you who don't want to be insulted should start thinking about leaving now. And I know I have a smile on my face. I'm not joking. Go ahead. Yeah. All right, I'll summarize, if I may. What she said was essentially this. You're dealing with the person, you try apologetics or evangelism, the person walks away. How could you really call that a victory? Because they've walked away and you haven't done anything to increase their chances of salvation, right? Is that essentially a proper summation? The lady says, absolutely, I've done it better than she did. Okay, now, there's 2 points here. Number one, if that person goes to heaven and you go to hell, it didn't do you any good. Remember this, you have to be intelligently selfish. The only thing in your life that matters, I repeat this, the only thing in your life that matters, I repeat it again, the only thing in life in your matters is you get to heaven. The second thing in your life that matters is you spend as little time in purgatory as possible. The effort of trying to deal with this person will increase both of those. That's part, number one part of my answer. Number two, our Lord let an awful lot of people go away and didn't call them back. So you're imitating Christ. Can't ever be wrong to imitate Christ if you're in the proper context. But number three, and you must, and this is one of the subtle temptations that Satan brings in on stuff like this. Yes, you deal with the person, you present the best you can, maybe you even turn them off because of your offensive manner. I've heard of that. I've never experienced it personally. And, I mean, a theoretical possibility. This lady seems to be offensive to me. I can see how she turns lots of people off, okay? But anyway, because you weren't supposed to ask questions, you were just supposed to raise your hand and say, greatest talk I ever heard in my life, but instead you asked the question. I paid her $5 and she missed the script completely. But the point is this, okay? You are not the only, you're not the instrumentation in that person's life for salvation. You are at best, a rung on a ladder to bring him closer to heaven. What you present him with, and he walks away and you never see him again, you now expect God to work on him with. One of the things I tell people is, the thing you say to that person as he's walking away, and you think you're never going to see him again is, remember, from now on, when your life's in torment, it's because you're rejecting me and God's words right now. bear it in mind, and then let God torment him for the rest of his life. That's God's job. He does it very well. Don't ever think that you're the only opportunity for that person to come to learn the truth. God has a plan by which all men may come to learn the truth. And if you foul, if you're part of that plan and you foul it up, God will find a substitute. Whether it's a guardian angel, bad dreams, the Blessed Mother interceding, apparitions, or someone else talking to him, or even a song on the radio, God will find another way. Does that answer your question? Okay. Any more questions? Yes.
Yeah, let me get this mic.
Hang on. Before the mic got there, he said it was the greatest talk he ever heard. Okay, go.
Is it appropriate to use this tactical plan against a Novus Ordo bishop adverse to a Tridentine Latin Mass in his diocese?
Yes, but you won't get anywhere. The reason you won't get anywhere is in case you didn't hear the question, is it appropriate to use this in a, quote, intra-Catholic squabble, quote, unquote, in which you were, say, trying to get a bishop to give a Tridentine rite, holy sacrifice in the Mass in your area? Of course, because it's a general tactical plan. The only point I'm making is, and quite frankly, if you want the product, I put out a product on how to deal with, quote, altar girls in your parish. And I gave I think it was 4 or 5 scenarios on you're going to run into your pastor, and this is what you're going to say, and this is what he's going to say. So I actually, when I sent the kit out, I would staple the only way to get there. I would staple that and say, open this up only after you've read the others. Well, you'll fail on. The point is, you'll fail when you do it. Why? Because you're dealing with a very skilled person who knows how to change the subjects. And quite frankly, unless you've studied under me, he will change the subject immediately. You'll be confused. You won't get off the ground on this. Okay? This is sort of like trying to invade Normandy on D-Day and the ships sink before you get there. You won't get off the ground. Yes, can it be used? Absolutely. But as I said, I don't want to bog you down in details. What you need is pre-agreements before you can use those, but I can only give one talk at a time. I can't give literally 10 years of research in one quick talk. But is the thing still useful? It's useful under all circumstances. I hope that answers your question. Any more? Jade. Okay, well, again, I expect you to be going for the door soon. Go ahead.
Just a quick question on low advice. If you're having disagreements within a family, like a family member, I just asking for your advice. If you come to the point where the words are just shoulder, what do you do for a rejuvenation? I'm just in assignment.
Excellent question.
I'm in assignment mode right now, and I'm just wondering how long does that go on?
Okay. You have a problem among your family members, which, of course, is probably the worst situation you could have. How do you regenerate the topic when you've sort of run into an icy silence? I can only tell you what I found works. What you do is you approach the person and say, I know you don't want to talk about this. Give me 5 minutes, and I promise I won't go beyond 5 minutes. You don't even have to listen, but I have to get it off of my chest. You don't have to say anything, but I have to get it off of my chest. And you look at your wristwatch, and you go exactly 5 minutes, and if you're in the middle of the word, you stop dead and don't bring it up again until, quote, whatever the next time is. What I find is that is usually allowable, because if you tell a person, I'm only going to talk about this for 5 minutes because it's bothering me. Now, you see, what you're asking them is, I've got pain. You're my brother, my sister, my uncle, my father. Let me ease my pain, but you give them this termination concept. So, like, if the dentist tells you, this isn't going to hurt that much because you remember last time I hurt you a lot, it's only going to hurt half that much, you can prepare. Or if he says it's really going to hurt, but it's only going to hurt for 4 seconds, then the Novocaine is going to come into effect, you can prepare for that. Right? So by giving the person the time limitation and adhering to it, that has worked with me. It's the best advice I can give, and again, I find it works. But the thing to emphasize again is the word me, not you. You don't say you have a problem. I have a problem. Would you allow me to get this off of my chest because it is tearing me apart and I am upset? You're asking the person for a favor. You don't go and say, you are in great difficulty going to hell. I mean, I'll say that all the time, but what you're talking about is where the thing is disrupted. When the thing is disrupted, appeal to his sympathy. You know, and I've done that, you know, as I say with family members. You know, I'm your uncle, I'm your father, I'm your son, I'm your brother. You've got to give me a couple of minutes here. You really do, because this is really tearing me apart. And I don't want it to tear apart my family, so please give me 5 minutes. And then keep it exactly to 5 minutes and never bring the subject up again, at least for that day. It's not the greatest thing. Well, you try 5 minutes again the next time you see him. It might be 2 months later, okay? But the point is, the person will probably endure the 5 minutes. If that doesn't work, then I have no advice, literally. I don't know what you can do. At that point, I would say you literally have to stay off that subject if you feel the family relationship is more important, and I think in most cases it is. You only give me $3 back. That's all right. Okay.
Okay, when you're dealing with, I'm dealing with a person now that whenever I try to work with them, they profess to be an atheist. Whenever I try to quote anything from scripture or anything like that, it's a man talking.
Sure.
I've also tried, they don't,
I understand.
They talk about philosophy.
No, I understand.
But it's not, it's not consistent.
Yeah. The lady says, in essence, you're dealing with a quote, atheist who claims to be philosophical, and when you quote something from the Bible, he says, that's just the opinions of men, and then he gets philosophical and rambles here and there and goes in various positions. See, the key thing here, and I cannot emphasize this enough, and again, if you get my books, you'll see how often I emphasize it. In order to have a fruitful discussion like this, it's almost like forcing a commitment. It's sort of a subdivision on it. Pre-agreements. What does that mean? Before or in the discussion. There may be a post-pre-agreement. There may be a middle of the discussion for pre-agreements. You drop back and you say, can we agree on something? Like what? Like truth is knowable. Okay. Can we agree on something? Truth is consistent. Can we agree on something? If either one of us brings up a contradiction, the other person has a right to challenge it, and you must resolve it at that point immediately, here and now, or abandon the position. Now, when you confront the person with things like this, you will find, I almost guarantee you, that your person will ultimately say truth is not knowable. And that there are no, you can be contradiction. Now you realize that what you are now in the stage of is not confrontation, not intellectual confrontation, but name-calling. Now you simply call the person a liar. And the best thing to do, absolutely, I mean, it's the power of gender. If you are a woman, you've got the greatest advantage in the world. No, absolutely, because you say to the man, I never expected to hear a man talk the way women did. I thought only we talked that way. You know, I think less of you on account of this, because I always thought you were a real man, and now I see they got the wrong letter on your driver's license. Very good. Okay? Now, without a doubt, well, as I've always said, Protestantism makes men into women and women into idiots. Okay? So as a woman, you have a tremendous advantage on this. Well, listen, you're going to stand in front of the judgment seat of the Lord, and the Lord's going to say, I put this guy in your path. Did you try to save his soul? You can't save his soul. I'm very sloppy. Did you try to do something to induce him to accept my grace so that he can save his soul? Well, yes, Lord. Well, what did you do? Well, I was polite. I see. He was going to hell, and you were polite. All right. That's like, you know, your drunk driving friend is going to leave the party, and you say, do you really think you can drive? And he says yes, and he goes out and kills himself. How do you feel then? Now, if you get into a wrestling match with him on the lawn and he beats you up and takes the keys away and then he kills himself, you can say, I got the bruises to prove I tried to do it. Do you have the bruises yet? Say you have the bruises, you haven't done enough. Now, it's easy for me to say, I don't always do enough either, but now that you're all still here, comes the insulting part of the talk, and I will definitely be able to stand in front of the judgment seat of God and tell him that I did try to get to you. Remember, you've been warned. And the smile goes off my face. I warn you that you may be insulted by my following remarks. If and when you are, then let me ask you the following. Is what I'm saying true about you? Let me begin with a rhetorical question. What did you come here to hear? Whom did you come here to see? Did you come to see a reed shaken by the wind or a man clothed in the garments of a lackey? Did you come here to hear someone who praises you? I hope that you came to hear the voice of one crying in the wilderness, one who cries, prepare the way of the Lord, because that's what you're going to hear from me. You can still leave, by the way. In other words, the other part of my talk, I mentioned that once I was asked by a supporter why I always insulted my audiences. I don't always insult my audiences. However, they always deserve it. So when I do, it is justified. I mentioned in the other part of the talk that you should and need to fight for the faith. Now let me ask you, how many of you can? How many of you care enough to learn how to do it? Don't raise your hands. I'm only asking you so that you will be uncomfortable enough to do something about it. Let me make it very specific. How many of you can build an irrefutable, perfect argument for purgatory from only two verses said by our Lord in the Gospels? Here are your verses. They're from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. Actually, you only need verse 9. Quote, I tell you, even though he does not get up and take care of the man because of friendship, he will do so because of his persistence and give him as much as his needs. So I say to you, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. End of quote. Let me make it more specific. How many of you can build that argument from one word, and that word is persistence? It is one of those details which I mentioned before. It is a weapon which can be used offensively or defensively. It is an irresistible weapon. Can you do it? Of course not. I can, but you can't. Why not? You don't care enough. You don't care about your obligations or your commitment to Our Lord or Our Lady to do anything to make yourself into perfect warriors. No. You simply go to conferences and sit in your rear ends and listen to talks like this and then go have lunch and then go home and you're exactly the same as when you arrived. And that was and remains pretty bad. Unless this is a very unusual crowd, no more than 5% of you will be saved. I know that there is no salvation outside the Catholic Church, but according to every saint who, as far as I know, commented on this subject, there is very little within the Catholic Church, very little salvation within it. By the way, I, of course, can build that perfect, irrefutable argument from that one word, and that gives me the right and the obligation to confront you like this. I was not willing to accept the role God has given me. I was dragged by God, like Jonah, into it. I tried to run away. And I hope you realize that I'm a rotten sinner. And if I can, with all my sin and corruption, become the perfect warrior for Our Lord and Our Lady, then what does that say about you that you cannot? Before you start telling yourself in your own smugness that my accusations do not apply to you, then test yourself. Ask God with all your heart and soul to give you that perfect argument for the faith, for purgatory, based on that one word. Then come to me and tell me what that argument is. Recall that our Lord assures that he who seeks finds, he who asks has to give it to him, and he who knocks has the doors open. Recall that God himself tells us that he cannot refuse us anything that is good. Then get down on your knees and ask him for this one good thing. For it is good to have a perfect, brief, concise, and irrefutable argument which proves the faith to a non-Catholic, is it not? So get on your knees and pray with a fully committed heart for this gift from God. And then ask yourself why God has forsaken you. It's a really scary thought, isn't it? I hope so. I'm trying to scare the hell out of you, literally. And when you do not get it, and you won't get it, then what? Recall another principle from our Lord. Do not cast your pearls before swine. What comes to me pretty much every day and very easily does not come to you, what will you conclude? If you are the type that I think you are, and I hope that you are not, you will think that you need to go to yet another conference. But what you should conclude is that your souls are in danger. What you should conclude is that you are not as close to God and that you are much closer to your death and judgment than you have ever been before. And you need to do something about it now. You may not be alive tomorrow. Change now. Reform now. And before you simply submit or dismiss what I say is the standard ravings of Ben Lewis, let me ask you a few more rhetorical but accusatory questions. Do you accept your obligation to defend and explain the faith? I will answer for you, as you hope for your salvation, you do. Do you know how to obtain by yourself the knowledge necessary to do so? Obviously, as you cannot devise perfect defenses and irresistible offenses, the answer is no. Do you know where to obtain that knowledge? The answer is yes. There are only two sources. God is one and none the other. And God is not answering your prayers. So I suppose you know where that leaves you. Let me continue with my rhetorical questions. Why are so few of you subscribers to my publications? Why are so few of you members of my guild? Why are so few of you owners of my products? How many of you have read my books? How many of you are taking the Armed Bible Apologetics course? How many of you are taking the Armed Apologist training course? Don't answer. The questions are rhetorical, but they're meant to be accusations and insulting and confrontational. I am the voice crying in the wilderness. You read newspapers. You listen to men dressed in soft garments who inhabit the courts of earthly princes. You listen to those who praise you. I'm not one of those. I'm the voice of one complaining at the conference. I'm more worried about my salvation. You don't find me among the group which courts your favor. I court your scorn and invite you to experience pain and guilt and reform and action. Then let me close with two directions. Number one, do not come up to me if you wish to argue about what I said about this part of the talk. I'm not going to waste my time defending myself. So if you disagree with me on this part of the talk, stay away. Prophets proclaim the truth. We don't defend ourselves when it's not necessary. Do not come and tell me what you have done or what you're going to do or what you have done. It's not enough. Number two, If you want to know what that perfect argument is based on that one word, then I will tell you, but it'll cost you $5. I really don't need or want the money. Good people support me, thank God, as they should. My bills are paid. And as I'm commanded not to cast, but I am commanded not to cast the pearls my pearls before swine. And $5 is enough evidence that you are not in that swine category. Is that too much for you to spend to learn the perfect argument? Probably. And that is why I will not give it away for free. Of course, guild members, subscribers, and of course students of mine that do not know the argument already will receive it for the asking. The rest of you will have to prove your good faith. I do not expect many customers. I expect you to go back to reading The Wanderer, watching Mother Angelica. I'll be very happy if I'm proved wrong, but do not expect to be proven wrong. I seldom am. Recall that I warned you about this part of my talk. Next time you hear me, and if there is a next time, you will know enough to leave at the break. I thank you for having at least enough guts to endure it, but will it change your life or not? Thank you again.
We're right on time. I would tell you to be back here exactly in 15 minutes so as not to miss any of the next speaker, but that would sound self-serving since I'm the next speaker. So I was going to say, be back here in 15 minutes or I'll have Ben Lewis break your kneecaps.